And as you sit, if you have your Bibles with you this evening, go ahead and turn with me back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, we have made it into chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, we are going to be considering the first four verses this evening. Join me once again in prayer as we ask the Lord's blessing and work in the reading and preaching of His Word. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come to You now thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, thankful for Your very Word to us this evening. Lord, we recognize it as what You want us to hear tonight. And we pray that Your Spirit would work in us to open our understanding, to receive that which You have declared to us. We pray, Lord, that what we hear and receive would sit deep in our hearts and never depart, and that we would seek to faithfully put these things into practice for Your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, hear now the very word of God written for you and for me today. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Amen. Thus far the reading of His holy word, and may God add His blessing to the reading of it to us. Well, beloved in Christ Jesus our Lord, we have seen throughout this epistle that the Apostle Peter has been feeding the people of God, instructing us in the truth of God's commands and His word. We know from elsewhere in Scripture that the apostles told all Christians to watch over each other with loving care and prayer. We see this in Galatians 6:1 and Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, as well as 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. But the apostles also appointed in each congregation guardians called elders. And these elders were to look after the people as shepherds look after sheep, to keep them away from what is harmful and to bring them in to all that is good. And as he begins to conclude his letter, Peter here takes a moment in today's text to shift from speaking to the people in general terms, and speak specifically to the government of the church, specifically to the leadership of the congregations, the elders. And Peter is calling all elders to hear his words, to examine their own hearts and their conduct in this God-appointed office, and to have zeal in carrying out their duties before God. Now, don't be mistaken. Peter's instruction is vital for the congregations to hear and understand as well. For God graciously reveals qualities and practices of a true elder, a true under-shepherd in this passage. Peter's actions also demonstrate the good and worthy practice of elders shepherding elders and pastors shepherding pastors. That's really what we see Peter doing in this very text. Know that your session also intentionally practices this, as does our denomination. And let me tell you, it's a blessing. It's a blessing to have men who have the conviction and the understanding from Scripture to pastor one another, to shepherd each other, even as we are shepherding the flock together. Now, I don't say this for our glory, but for your knowledge and for God's glory as we seek to rule and to shepherd well before God. Now, just as Peter called the saints to be serious in godly living, to commit our very souls to God in doing good in chapter 4, so now he calls the elders to serious service. Let's consider Peter's words regarding his connection with the elders in verse 1. The call for elders to shepherd and oversee, and what that must look like in verses 2 and 3. As well as the elders' reward at the return of the king in verse 4. So notice Peter's exhortation here in verse 1 as he says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." And so notice here, as Peter shifts to address the elders in the churches, notice that Peter is speaking here to elders by office, not elders by age. Notice also that he is speaking to those among the people. This is where elders are and should be, in and amongst God's people. Now, the Greek word for elders here is presbyteros, and that's literally the elders, or you hear the word in that Greek word, presbyteros, that's plural. Presbyteros or presbyter, right? These are the elders or the presbyters of the church. Now, because of biblical example and command, Presbyterian churches are governed and ruled by a plurality of presbyters, a plurality of elders. Now, though the office of minister and the office of elder are distinct from each other in some duties, on the one hand, they are very much together on the other. Now, what are pastors and ruling elders responsible for? Well, a big part of our responsibility is to God for the care and the nurture of his people. They are also responsible for their fellow elders. And this is also true of Peter, notice. He was an apostle. But notice that he was also their fellow elder under Christ. Here's Peter, who was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. But yet he also made very clear, I'm a fellow elder. I'm a fellow presbyter with you under Christ. He wanted them to remember that. He wanted them to see that connection. And what else did he want them to see? Peter wanted them to see that he puts nothing upon them that he wasn't ready to perform himself. Right? He puts nothing upon them that he wasn't ready to perform himself. Peter's message was, we're in this together. And Peter had the honor, along with a few others, to witness the sufferings of Christ. However, here he points out that it's the privilege of all true Christians to be partakers of the glory that will be revealed when Christ returns. But in verse 2, we see that elders are called to shepherd. And he says that elders are to literally feed the flock. And this is a mandate. This is what pastors and elders must do. Peter himself was well familiar with this charge, wasn't he? Remember Jesus' conversation with him in John chapter 21. You can turn with me there if you'd like. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. When he restored Peter to ministry. John chapter 21, verse 15, we read there, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, as you look at this, remember that Peter denied Christ three times. And here we see Peter, as he's restored to ministry, Christ asks him three times, do you love me? And indeed, Peter did. And Christ knew that. And he gives them the wonderful commands to feed and to tend his precious lambs. Now, this command is also true of all elders. Shepherds have great responsibility to watch over and to care for Christ's flock. It's not our flock. We belong to the Lord Jesus. And we are to have a concern for the well-being and the growth of the people God has entrusted to us. Sheep need guidance and protection from those that would seek to harm and to destroy them. Sheep also need to be fed by the word, receiving training and instruction to grow in maturity and godly living. And so even as we see what is a transition of sorts in chapter 5, as he addresses the elders and moves from the details and application of Christian living, there is no stark separation here. It's beautifully connected. In the essence, among other things, that we see the details and the commands and all that we've been taught in these first four chapters about how we must live in doing good in the light of God's grace. And here we see elders as the governors, as the shepherds of the flock, as the teachers of the flock, how we are to then help the sheep, how we are to care for them, how we are to help them along and growing in these very things, how we are to protect them. There are many men today, and sadly and inappropriately women as well, as God states in Scripture that the offices of elder and deacon are reserved for males, that treat or pursue the office of elder or pastor as if it were cheap or just like any other job or employment position. And sadly, this can be seen through the vast array of online ordination license websites, for example. You pay money and they give you a certificate. It's also seen in churches hastily laying hands on and ordaining those who aren't biblically qualified. Beloved, the elders of the church are called by God, examined, and lawfully ordained to the church, or by the church rather, to feed the flock. To feed the flock. This is serious business. This is the burden Peter had, and it must be the burden of every elder's heart as well. You can imagine the lambs bleating and hungry. Not bleeding like blood, but bleating like crying. Hungry, right? What food do Christ's precious lambs need? They don't need earthly food. As much as they would need that to sustain their bodies, what do they truly need? They need heavenly food. They need Jesus. They need the pure milk of his word, and elders must be ready to feed them what they truly need. God takes it so seriously that the elders must give account to him for how we care for the sheep. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, elders need to regularly remind themselves of their calling, especially who they are to serve. And if they are to shepherd well, they must remember that they are called by God to serve the redeemed, the elect, the flock of God. Now in verse 2, we also see that elders are called to oversee the flock, aren't they? In verse 2, we see shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. Key words, plural. Shepherd, serving, overseers. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Now, what's Peter's first command and instruction here to the elders? It's shepherd the flock of God. That is a command. Men who serve in this office, or in the office of elder or minister, they must shepherd the flock. There is no option. Literally, we must pastor them. Apply pastoral care to them. That's what being a shepherd is. It's pastoring them. Don't sit on your rear ends and let them wander, elders. Don't be lazy and let them feed on whatever they want, even those things that will make them sick. Don't let them roam unguided and untaught. We must shepherd them. And again, Peter refers to such care being to the flock that is among them, notice. And that's a great duty of elders, isn't it? To shepherd the congregation that God has called them to and put them amongst. Right? True, personal, meaningful ministry is to happen within the flocks. Paul gave a similar charge to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 28. When he said, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." Note what Paul says here first. He says that we are to heed and take heed to ourselves. Elders have a responsibility to be mature in spiritual life, to be doing what is needed when temptation comes, to be seeking to walk faithfully with the Lord every day. We need to take heed to ourselves. We need to be healthy in order to minister to and to take care of the flock of God. And so he says that we are to serve as overseers, literally watchers or guardians. My responsibility, any elder's responsibility, is to guard our own lives, those of our family, and to guard the flock of God. How precious is this flock? It is so precious that Christ purchased you with his own blood. We are his, purchased by the blood of the Lamb. And there are wolves and false teachers that seek to destroy that which Christ bought. We belong to him, not to them. They seek to harm us. But yet Christ is here to guide us, to lead us, to mend us, to grow us. And so therefore, we must guard well. We must rise up and stand post. That was one of the jobs of the shepherds. And you still see it today in shepherds who watch and guard flocks of sheep. Right? What would happen around the sheepfold? It was their responsibility. You also see Christ speaking to this in John chapter 10. It was their responsibility to guard the door. Right? Guard the door of the sheepfold. Make sure thieves don't try to come in. Make sure that they're repelled. Wild animals are dealt with. We have to stand to post. We're the ones that have to go first and stand first to protect the lambs of Christ. Paul goes on in his instruction and says as much in verses 29 through 31 of chapter 20. He says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul was a faithful shepherd. He was a faithful shepherd following after the chief shepherd. And he was faithful to not only do his duties to the flock, but he was also faithful, notice, to warn everyone night and day with tears. Watch, beware, they're coming. Be on guard, protect, feed, nurture, but guard. Guard these precious ones that have been entrusted to you by the chief shepherd. And so elders must watch and guard against threats from the outside. Those who influence the flock. And what do we see today in that regard? Maybe pastors from other cities around the world. TV preachers. Some books that are stuffed in Christian bookstores. Some bloggers. Smut and junk on the internet, sadly. And we could add to that list. But there are also threats, Paul said, from the inside. Those who rise up from among you. False teachers who try to creep in. If you haven't recently, read Jude's letter. And how those false teachers were very crafty, very stealthy. And how they made their entrance into the flock. And tried to divide, conquer, and destroy. But Peter goes on to state here in verse 2 that elders serving rightly are those that willingly serve and eagerly serve. My friends, elders serve in a voluntary office that is served out of a desire to serve the church. We aren't forced to guard. We are called to guard. Remember that. We aren't forced to guard. We're called to guard. We have that drive, that commitment, that desire, that spirit-wrought commitment within us. We stand to post willingly because we know that's what we're called to do. We know that we've got huge targets on our backs. The wolves and the lions and the thieves and the enemies of Christ are all beating in on their laser point vision on us. We know that. But we do it. Because we're called to do it. Remember the hireling that Jesus spoke of in John chapter 10? He worked with the sheep. He helped the shepherd, but he wasn't the shepherd. And when things got tough, when things were threatening, he took off and ran. The shepherds don't, though. The called shepherds do what they're called to do and guard. And we therefore are willing to guard. You know, I myself must believe that I am called to serve. There is an inward call as well as there is an outward call in ministry. I believe that I'm called to ministry from the Spirit's work in me, convicting me of that. You believe that I'm also called to ministry by your call to me to serve as your pastor, by your election of Phil Lovelady to be your elder. You have called us to serve. But we are to also guard, notice, honestly and cheerfully. That's what Peter says next. Not for dishonest gain, he says. Paul told Timothy that overseers were not to be greedy for money in 1 Timothy 3:3. And that must be true. We're not after money. We must not be after money. Leadership in the church has often been misused as an avenue for financial gain. It was clear from the beginning of the church that the rule of the church in some cases were paid positioned. Paul speaks of this himself in 1 and 2 Corinthians, right? There is no sin in making money. A laborer is worthy of his hire. However, money should never be our primary motivation for what we do, in anything that we do. But especially in serving the church. My friends, if money becomes the primary motivation, then that negatively affects our motivation for service. Viewing the leadership of the church as a means of obtaining financial gain changes how one fundamentally pursues and views that leadership. The sheep are not commodities. they're not filling the purse for his gain. And sadly, as I say that, you see that all over the place in churches today, don't you? Even men on public TV, sometimes women, on public TV saying, bring in your money. Give me your money. And you can have X, Y, and Z. But Peter says, elders must not be serving for dishonest gain. Our view is on Christ and serving Him, not on money. We're not greedy. It changes the nature, that type of mindset changes the nature of what leadership is to that elder. And it negatively affects the congregation, sadly. But he also says, Peter also says, that we are to serve eagerly. We are to be ready and cheerful in our service. Right? This is what we want to do. This is what we love to do. This is what God's called us to do, and then therefore we have the desire, we have the drive to do it. I get up in the morning and I come to the office because I want to come to the office. I enjoy being among God's people. I enjoy preparing and serving and getting things ready for the Lord's Day. I enjoy the visits. I enjoy the phone calls. I've told many of you, this is the best call of my life. I enjoy it. This is where the Lord has me, and He blesses me in such service. It's a cheerful thing. Even in light of all of the ups and downs, the good times and the really hard times that we go through. The stripes that my family has to take sometimes. And y'all as a congregation have been wonderful to us, and so I don't speak to that in most ways people may think. But the stresses of ministry are present for all leadership. We all feel that. And so do our families. But yet we're cheerful in our service. We're ready. The Lord makes us so. But Peter goes on to say in verse 3 that elders are then to be examples to the flock. Notice what he says there, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Elders are not to rule as dictators or tyrants over the flock. Period. Must not happen. We're not here to lord it over people. We're here to serve the people as Christ serves His people. He didn't come to be served. He said He came to serve. We must do the same. Peter's making that clear here. We need to be examples to the flock. We need to be showing the flock. As the flock is growing and teaching and growing in grace and knowledge of God and His work and how He has designed things, even in the details and duties of leadership, we need to be examples of godly Christians to them. Walking the walk ourselves. Not speaking with our mouths, but having the fist and the thumb on the backs. With the other hand. We need to be willing to be examples of self-sacrificial love. Willing to give our lives for the flock, for Christ. Peter states that elders must practice what they preach and recommend to the people. Paul instructed Timothy about his conduct in 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, when he said, "But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." And so indeed, being in Christ and in being in Christ's service and leadership to the church takes focus, commitment, and exercise. Takes growing in maturity in the officers to do what we need to do, to encourage each other, to strengthen each other. The flock strengthens and encourages us too, right? You encourage me. You challenge me in ways that the Lord uses to grow me. Right? We need to exercise ourselves to godliness, having the promise of life that now is, we have life in Christ as His redeemed now, but also that glorious life that is to come, that is promised to us. Jesus told His disciples in Luke chapter 22, verses 25 and 26, He said, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." Again, the governors of Christ's church should also be the servants of Christ's church, and following their master. Their master's example, the example of our Lord Jesus, but also His command. Elders must serve with a willing mind, taking pleasure in the work, knowing that they are God's people and should be treated with love and with meekness and tenderness for the sake of Christ to whom they belong. But elders also, and finally in verse 4, must be faithful, knowing that they will give account to Christ, the chief shepherd. This is huge. Christ just doesn't give us a manual only, which of course in the commands and the examples in scriptures He does that, right? He tells us how we must think, how we must be doing things, even in leadership, along with all Christians in the Christian life. He does this, but He also is giving us accountability to Him. We must give an account to Him for how we have served the body. Verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So all ministers and elders are under shepherds of the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews gives a helpful and important statement about what is true in light of this in Hebrews 13:17, when he says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." So as we consider even the writer's words to the people of God, to the flock of God, and their relationship and duties to their elders, Peter here sets before us the elders, the crown of glory designed by the chief shepherd for all of His faithful ministers and elders. Jesus is the chief shepherd of the whole flock. He is also the chief shepherd over all inferior shepherds. And when He appears, He will judge all ministers and under-shepherds. Those who are found to have done their duty shall receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. You know, you think about that crown of glory, and maybe we might be mindful of things such as trophies that we've received, or even some of the Burger King crowns that kids wear when they go and they get it, right? But what does that do? It falls apart. They get tarnished, right? It does fade away. I mean, it's made of corruptible things, right? But this crown of glory is far superior to that. It's in a completely different echelon. It's in a completely different genre, right? It is a recognition. It is a reward in faithful service to the chief shepherd. And it never fades away. So what does this mean for you? Know that this body is shepherded and guarded by overseeing elders. Let that be knowledgeable and a point of knowledge for you, but also let that be comforting to you. And the elders and the ministers that oversee the body are good men by God's grace who are seeking to faithfully do that. And though this instruction is specific to elders here in this passage, know also that Peter at the same time gives you, the flock, a view of what should be seen in biblical leadership. We've talked about this in the past, but the authority is in the congregation elects and calls its leadership. And so it's important for you to know what biblical leadership should look like, what the men who serve in office should be doing, what is true of their character, what is true of their lives, as you evaluate their fitness for service. But also give thanks to God that He has called men to serve you that are willing and eager and cheerful in fulfilling the duties of their office. That's a blessing to you. Pray for your elders, knowing that our duty in service to the church is noble but difficult as we are in the front lines of spiritual warfare. Pastors and elders, again, have huge targets on our backs and battle wounds from our service. But yet, by God's grace, we will continue. We'll wake up the next day and we'll go back into the field in service to Christ, in service to you. But also seek to obey and submit to your elders in the Lord as we minister biblically, knowing that we are called by God to watch out for your souls as those who must give account. And make note of this passage, finally, and other similar passages as our congregation moves forward in life and ministry under our new local session. Make note of this passage. Study it. Be encouraged by it. Be encouraged by the very design of the Lord Jesus, the chief shepherd, your Lord and Savior, the one who cares for you, the one who loves you and has paid for you with his own blood. Be thankful and encouraged by how he provides for you and provides for the body, even in and through its leadership. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together.